Well, it's a privilege for my wife and I to be here with you this morning. I always get taken aback a little bit when I'm introduced as the president of the mission. Sounds like I'm important or something, but I'm really not. I'm kind of president by default. You know, no one else wants to do it, so it has to be there on the books. So I don't know that I do anything as president except sign my name a few times a year. But we're thankful for the ministry that God has called us to. We're thankful to be able to serve the Lord with our lives in a way that He has directed us, as you'll hear in a little bit. My wife and I have been kind of at this now for almost 20 years. Next year, at this time, will be our 20th anniversary as a mission. And our first trip, essentially as a mission, was taken in 1996. And we just returned, a couple weeks ago from Cameroon, as Pastor mentioned. And you'll have to forgive me, I'm still suffering a little bit the effects of that trip. I was a little bit more demanding than we had anticipated physically, and we both came back with a little, physical problems from it. But we're thankful that God allowed us to be there. We had 7 days of evangelistic clinics, and the reports that we received were that people were saved each day, and we were able to witness baptism while we were there, particularly one of the people that were saved. And this one exciting thing I'll mention, I don't want to take too much time with this, but one thing that was very exciting for us to see was a young man came on the second day of our clinic in one particular village and was saved through the ministry of some of the national believers there. And he came the next 3 days to the clinic to share the gospel with others. And so very exciting. He was the one that was baptized the following Sunday, and we don't see things like that very often. So that was very, very exciting for us to see. Lord willing, our next trip will be to country of Vietnam. We don't really publicize too much that we're going to Vietnam. Mostly we say Southeast Asia. We were supposed to be leaving in a couple of weeks, 31st of October, but since it is a communist country, we are definitely under the control of the communist government as to letting us into the country. And they, to this point, have turned down the request of the local missionary that we work with there. After we've spent several hundred dollars with documentation and things to go. So we are making one last effort. We are submitting some more paperwork this week to go at the end of November of this year. And I would just appreciate it if you think of it, just pray that God would open that door. It's not our favorite place to minister, but it is a communist country, and if God opens the door for the gospel to be preached, we want to be there. So we would appreciate prayer for that. The Benin Clinic, I did print out some pictures of the clinic. They're on the table over there. This is a miracle of God's doing. Just before our eyes, it's just really hard for us to see the building now. We were just there in August of this year. And to be able to walk through that building is just an amazing testimony to God's faithfulness, His sovereignty, and just His provision. It's only been a couple of years now since we started this project, and I don't have time to share, but we actually ended up in Benin because we were turned down to go to another country in Africa. And God redirected our steps to Benin. We had been praying as a mission that we could build a permanent clinic in a country in Africa. We didn't really have a preference, but a country that God would direct us to build a clinic. And at that point in time, in September, I think it was 2012, we had no opportunity to do that. And we didn't realize that there was a local pastor in Benin, West Africa, that was praying that God would send somebody to his village that could build a clinic. And God, in a really miraculous way, put us together. And this pastor had been offered land by a Muslim chief to build a clinic. And in September, we agreed to pursue that. And in January of 2013, 5 acres of land was given to build that clinic. And today, as I stand here, that clinic is nearly 100% complete. And to say that we had no money to build it is an understatement. We had no money to build that clinic, and it's just a testimony to God's faithfulness. And so it's just a privilege to connect Gene Asher's name to that clinic. I can't say I knew Gene very well, but I did know Gene and really appreciated his love for the Lord and his family and his desire to serve the Lord to the end with his life, and what a legacy he's left behind. So we appreciate this church and your willingness to contribute in that way to the clinic, and particularly to Brother Gene. Pastor has given me an unreasonable request today to share my testimony and to share from the scriptures a message. I say unreasonable in the sense that it's very difficult for me to really share my testimony in a short amount of time. Not because it's such a great testimony, but we have such a great God. But I'm going to try to combine my testimony with the scriptures. So hopefully in the end, Pastor will say thank you very much rather than say you didn't do what I told you to do. So I'll step out in faith here this morning. But I'm thankful really to be standing here today as a Christian. I wasn't saved till I was 37 years old, just a few years ago. But God has worked in amazing ways in my life, and I'm thankful for that. But as I stand here this morning, I just want to encourage you all here today that God has something for you to be doing with your life. God has something special for you to be doing with your life. And I will even go further to say that God has something unique that you should be doing with your life. Each one of us has been uniquely qualified by God to be doing something for him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We'll just look at that one verse at this point. It's a verse that God has really used in my life. But it says there, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God has made these good works ready for us to walk in. And by walk, he wants us to make due use of these opportunities. God has these works for us. Now, I was raised a Roman Catholic. And for most of my life, I was trying to do good works in order to gain access to heaven. As most Roman Catholics believe that if they do more good works than bad works, then perhaps God will allow them to one day be in heaven. But we understand today as Christians that the good works that God has ordained for us to do are not for us to gain access to heaven, but to glorify the Lord with our lives. And so this verse is particularly important to me. In Psalm 139, I think most of you know Psalm 139, but there's a couple of verses in Psalm 139 that I would like us to look at. In Psalm 139, probably the most familiar verse is verse 14, where it says there, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And I believe that verse is talking about the fact that God has made us unique. God has made us as individuals. Our daughter recently adopted a set of twin girls. And for the longest time, I could not tell them apart. They're identical twins. But they are uniquely made. Even though we say that they are identical, they have different personalities. And fortunately for me, as they've gotten a little bit older now, a little bit over 4 years old, they're developing some distinct physical likenesses that now I can tell them apart. But they have to be together for me to tell them apart. But we are uniquely made. We are uniquely made. It says here, we'll start here back in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, God put us together in a unique fashion. Today we call it DNA, don't we? We all have different DNA. And I think it's really important for us to understand the fact that God did put us together. He formed us, but he formed us for his purposes. We are uniquely made to serve the Lord with our lives. And for the longest time, that escaped me. I always wanted to be a dentist. I can't remember a time really in my life that I didn't want to be a dentist. There was a brief period of time I wanted to be a carpenter. Now, I don't know what that has to do with dentistry, but thankfully I'm not a carpenter. I still have all my fingers and everything. But I wanted to be a dentist for two reasons. One, to make a lot of money, and the other was so I could do good works. I felt if I had a lot of money, I would be able to do a lot of good works, and that way God would be pleased with me. I used to be a golf caddy at a private country club back in Massachusetts, and I saw a lot of rich doctors, rich dentists, and so that was on my mind. And by God's grace, I was able to become a dentist in 1975, just a few years ago. But along the way, God had a different path for my life. God directed me to the faraway state of Ohio. Now, I grew up in Massachusetts, and for me, Ohio was like on the other side of the country. I know now that it's not quite there, but as a Roman Catholic, I went to Catholic elementary school, I went to Catholic high school, and I was on my way to a Catholic college back in 1968, and when I graduated from high school. And because I was this golf caddy, I had an opportunity to get a scholarship to college. And when I went for the interview for the scholarship, they asked me, would I be interested in going to school in Ohio? I had two prerequisites for college. One was that it was away from home, and the other was that they had a good pre-dental program. And so I ended up going to Ohio University. Today, that would probably be one of the most liberal, wicked colleges in the country. And it wasn't far from that back then. But by God's grace, he sent me there, and that's where I met my wife. She is from Ohio, and she, in my third year at Ohio University, we met. And we decided shortly after we met, I think probably within, well, in my mind, probably within hours, but probably within weeks, we decided that one day we would be married. I still had a lot of schooling ahead of me, so it turned out that we actually weren't married until 1974. And it's another testimony to God's grace that we celebrated this past June our 41st wedding anniversary. I know we don't look old enough to be married that long. You can agree with me. So anyway, we ended up back in Massachusetts. I was accepted, again, by a miracle of God's grace to dental school back in Massachusetts. And so we moved back there. My wife actually lived with my parents for the first year and a half of dental school for me. And then we decided to be married in 1974. And so the wedding was going to take place in Ohio. Now, at this time, neither one of us were Christians. And my wife grew up in a Presbyterian home, none of her family members were saved except for a sister. She has one sister, oldest sister. So as she went home back to Ohio to prepare for the wedding, her sister had been saved. Her sister sat her down with her Bible and shared the gospel with her. And my wife was saved that day. My wife really had been off and on searching for the Lord, and God had prepared her heart, and she was saved. And her sister said, "Wow, that's great news, but now I have some bad news for you. You can't marry Jack because he's not a Christian." And we were to be married in just a few weeks. And so she said to her sister, "Well, this is such great news. I know when I share this with him, he'll be saved." Now, how often have we said that, you know, as Christians? That, "Wow, this is great news. As soon as I tell so-and-so this, they're going to be saved." Well, she didn't know a lot of scripture. She didn't really know hardly any scripture when she came back to share the gospel with me. And I knew salvation from a Roman Catholic perspective. And so when she shared what she could share of the gospel with me, I said, "Yes, I believe that." And she was like, "I knew it," and we got married. Now, we don't advocate that. And we would be the first, really, the first to tell you that it's not a good thing to marry an unbeliever. It's not. But we got married back in 1974. My wife thought I was a Christian. For sure. And I had no idea that my wife was born again. In fact, I didn't like born again Christians. And it was a shock, really, to find out that I was married to a born again Christian. And for my wife, it was a shock to find out that she wasn't married to a born again Christian. And it was a very difficult almost 14 years of marriage. And it's a miracle that, as I mentioned, we celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary in June. God kept us together, and it was only God that did it. The problems were from my end. I was just very difficult a person to live with, probably still am. My wife just lived her faith in front of me for those almost 14 years. We have two children, and they both were saved at a young age through my wife's ministry to them, and both walking with the Lord today, and real testimony again to my wife's faithfulness to the Lord and sharing the gospel with them. And it was extremely difficult for her to do that. The Lord did an amazing thing in 1978. We were praying that we would be able to buy a home. And my wife was praying, she was praying that we'd be able to buy a home. I just wanted to buy a home. And she was also praying that God would direct her to a good church. And so in 1978, we were able to purchase our home that we live in today. And they built our church, Grace Bible Church, three houses away, 6 months after we moved into our home. And I say that was a good thing and a bad thing. It was a good thing for my wife because she really started growing in her faith. It was a bad thing for our marriage because she really started growing in her faith. And just to share just a brief glimpse of how bad I was, I had to drive by the church on my way to work, and I wouldn't even look at it. I mean, I just was so negative against born-again Christians. But God worked, and in 1987, again, almost 14 years since we were married, the Lord brought some challenges into my life. One was that I was very successful as a dentist. I don't know why that happened, but I was, and I was in the process of joining in partnership with another dentist. I'm going to stop for a minute. I think. Excuse me. And ultimately, so that I could make more money, and we were spending, at that time, over $200,000 to purchase a building, to renovate it and so on, purchase equipment and supplies. And so that was happening. And then also at that time, I received a letter from a lawyer saying that a young woman who had been working for me, who was out of work on disability with a back problem, decided that her back problem was my fault, and she was suing me for $9 million. She claimed negligence on my part, that I didn't maintain the carpeting in the building adequately, and she caught the leg of her chair on a ripple in the carpet and wrenched her back, and that's why she had this injury. She was blaming me for her children's drug problems and her marriage problems and everything. So $9 million. Now, I had insurance, but not $9 million worth, but at first, I thought it was a joke, but as time went on, we had to go for depositions and lawyers and judges and so on. And so I started to be a little bit concerned that maybe, you know, people would start believing her and that I might end up losing that case. And then the third thing that was going on was things weren't well at home. And I started to think, for a time that perhaps I would lose my family. And if I did, it would be my fault. I loved my wife and kids, still do, and I didn't want to see that happen. And I just didn't know what to do with all these things going on, spending all this money, the lawsuit, and problems at home. But I watched my wife for nearly 14 years in an extremely difficult situation. She loved the Lord. In fact, I accused her many times of loving God more than loving me. And we know that should be the case, right? But I knew she loved the Lord. And she had a peace in the middle of difficulties that I didn't have. And so when I got to the place, or I'll say when God brought me to the place of not knowing what to do, I knew who I could turn to for answers. And I asked my wife one day to share with me some verses in the Bible that talked about what she believed. Now, I'll tell you, my wife shared the gospel with me several times before this day. But I can also tell you that I had never heard the gospel. Never heard it, because I didn't want to hear it. And being raised Roman Catholic, I believed that the Bible was true. Never having read it, but I believed it was true. And as I said, I didn't want to have anything to do with born-again Christians. And so I believe the first verse I read was John 3:3. Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, I did not know what to do with that. I didn't know what to do with that. There it was in the Bible, born again. And I probably was proud enough to think, well, I can't say that the Bible isn't true, but then I had to figure out, okay, if the Bible is true, then there must be something to this born again. And so my wife shared the gospel with me again, now being saved for a number of years. She had verses and so on to share. And praise the Lord, I was saved that day, March 27, 1987. What an amazing turn of events, we'll say, in God's plan for both of our lives at that time. And it's interesting, to this day, my wife will tell you that she believed, even though I was unsaved, she believed that God's plan for her was to be a missionary someday. And so God was preparing her, probably in the most difficult way for her, to be able to deal with some of the things that we have to deal with today on the mission field. If we can go back to Ephesians chapter 2, Pastor read that section to us, but as was mentioned, the first three verses here talk about where we were, where I was prior to salvation. And you, he says in verse 1, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That certainly is a description of me prior to salvation. And as Pastor mentioned, it's a description of all of us prior to salvation. I'm thankful that my children were saved at a young age, because they don't know a lot about that life of walking according to the course of the world, according to the devil's plan. They don't know a lot about that. And what a privilege, if you're sitting here today and you were saved at a young age, what a privilege that is. I tell you, you should thank God every day that he saved you at a young age. When you're saved at an older age, there are scars that can never be removed. And I'm thankful that my wife's ministry to our children, they don't have to have those scars. Verse 4, but God, powerful two words in our Bibles, aren't they? But God, he intervened, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are today seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our home is in heaven. God has taken us from one place, and through his death on the cross to pay for our sins, our belief in that put us in another place, in heaven. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, for by grace ye have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A new life. God has given us a new life in Christ. In all my Catholic time, striving to pay for my own sins by my good works, not recognizing the truth of the Bible that none of us are good, and none of us can pay for our sin through our good works. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died in our place to pay for our sin. And it's up to us to believe that. I had the privilege this past week, to share scripture in a nursing home and to teach John chapter 3. And just, it brought back so many memories to me. And to see these people there, I think it probably about 15 people, maybe the youngest age was 80-something, having the opportunity to hear the gospel presented to them, just listening to it, and I trust believing it, but what a privilege to share God's word today. And that's the thing, as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we're new creatures, we're new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And God changed my life back in 1987. I'm so thankful for that. To say I never thought I would be a missionary is an understatement. It was never in my mind. And I was in the situation now, back then in 1987, where I was joining in partnership with a man who was not a Christian, far from being a Christian. And I knew, because of the situation that I had lived in, I knew I could not be in that close business relationship with this man. I didn't know what to do. And I just shared with my wife at that time that I just couldn't do it. I made an appointment to meet with him. And I told him that we needed to talk, and we got together. And I remember I was so scared of meeting with him that my wife gave me some verses in the Bible. I wish I could quote them to you, but Isaiah chapter 40, talking about not fearing, fear thou not. I was driving to that meeting. It's amazing I made it without being killed. But I had the verses on a piece of paper, and I had them, you know, in my hand on the steering wheel, and I'm driving, and I'm reading those verses to myself. And I just, you know, God was just so real, to us at that time. It's amazing. And I told this man my life had changed. I couldn't join in partnership with him. To make a long story extremely short, the end result of that was that I had to give that other dentist my whole business. I had to transfer my patients to him. I had to give him my dental equipment. I had to give him my share of the building. I had to give him everything. And I stand here today thanking God for that. Never having regretted that. Never. You know, it's amazing that you think all your life up to a certain point, all your life, that if you had a certain thing, you would be happy. And I felt, man, if I had money, I would be happy. I had money. And I was the happiest when I lost it all. To this day, I can say that. I'm the happiest when I lost it all. And that's what happened. We lost everything. Everything. And we didn't know what we were going to do. Another verse I would like to share with you is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 goes along with Psalm 139, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord, speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God had a plan for Jeremiah's life. God had a plan for my life. And you know, God had a plan for your life. It's amazing. God has a plan for each one of our lives. And it's different for each one of us. But God has made us so that we can fall into that plan, that we can do that plan. And I was like Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah say to God? Basically, no, I'm not going to do that. It says here, verse 6, then I said, Jeremiah, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And this is the key, verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God doesn't have a plan for our life and then directs us to that plan and says, okay, now you're on your own. Now you're on your own. I am with you, God says, to deliver you. God is going to be with us in whatever it is He has planned for our life. I told that dentist I wasn't going to be his partner. We lost everything. And in a matter of weeks, sometimes I wish I could go back to that time in our lives. In a matter of weeks, God did tremendous things in our lives. First thing He did was take the lawsuit away. As soon as I told this dentist I wasn't going to be his partner anymore, I got a call from a lawyer saying the lawsuit has been thrown out of court. Don't ask me what happened. I have no idea. I don't care. This is God. Praise the Lord. And then shortly after, I got a call from where I went to dental school. They said, we're looking for a dentist to supervise students in nursing homes using portable dental equipment. And the woman said, do you have any spare time? To this day, every time I think of that, I just laugh to myself. Do you have any spare time? I'm like, maybe, let me check. But and you know, I had no idea what portable dental equipment was. But I said, yeah, I'll do it. And a day and a half a week, they had a grant from the government. And I started doing that. All I had to do was sit there and watch these students treat these people in the nursing homes. And after 6 months, they lost the grant. And they called me and said, we have to stop the program. Can't pay you anymore. But at this point, we don't have any use for the equipment, so you can keep it until we need it again. So God had given me about $15,000 worth of portable dental equipment to use for myself. And so He allowed us at that point in time to be able to pay the bills. That was a problem back then. And so I started working in nursing homes using the portable equipment and thinking to the Lord, thank you for allowing me to make money again. Money is such a draw. And so God showed me that, no, I have a plan for you and you're not doing it yet. And it took me to watch people die in the nursing home. People that I had seen, but I had not shared the gospel with. In a short period of time, over and over and over again, I would go one day, a week or so later, I'd go back and that person was dead. And I couldn't miss it. That I was probably the last one. In Massachusetts, there are not a lot of Christians. But I was probably the last one that could have shared the gospel with them, and I didn't do it. and now they were dead. Now it's not up to me to save anyone, but it's up to me to share the good news with them. And I wasn't doing it. And I'll tell you, my life changed then. And it was at that time I told the Lord, I will do whatever you want for me to do with my life, even if it meant not being a dentist anymore. And you know, as a Christian, I believe we all need to get to that place in our life. Whatever age you might be here today, whether you're a young person, teenager, 20-something, 30-something, 60-something, 70-something, God, I will do whatever it is you want me to do with my life to serve you. And boy, when you say that, you better hang on, because God is going to show you, and it's going to be amazing. I think the Bible talks about dying to self, doesn't it? And I think that's the place where we need to get to. And I would just encourage you today, maybe challenge you, I don't know if that's the right word, that if you've never told the Lord that, no matter what age you are, if you've never told the Lord that, tell him that, and sincerely. Or examine your own heart. Are you not in that place where you could even say that to the Lord? Maybe that's where you're at. You need to get to that place. Maybe you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior to begin with. Maybe that's where you need to start. But God has a plan for your life. Don't waste it. I don't know what the word is, but I just look back. 37 years. 12 of them as a dentist, serving myself. There's regret there. Don't be in that place where you regret a good portion of your life because you weren't doing the thing that God wants you to be doing. I know the time is done, but you know the story of Esther. I won't take time to go there in the Bible, but I the story of Esther, to me, one of the nursing homes that I was working in was an Orthodox Jewish facility, and I remember teaching the book of Esther in that nursing home. It was amazing that these Jewish people there, how do you know this story? You know, it's like, well, it's in the Bible, you know. And so, but Esther was prepared by God for a certain time in her life that she would stand up for the people of Israel, the Jewish people at that time, and go into the king knowing that she could be killed. And I remember, let me try to find the verse in the Bible, Esther chapter 4. It's not so easy to find a book in the Bible in the Old Testament, especially when you're standing up here. I think Esther comes before Job. But Esther chapter 4 in our Bibles, I think it's easier to find it on my iPad here. Esther chapter 4. You know, Mordecai is talking to Esther and encouraging her to go to the king and intercede for the people of Israel. And if she went in without being called in, she could be killed. And so she was hesitant to do it. In verse 12, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." In other words, if you don't do this, you'll probably be killed as well. "For," he says in verse 14, "if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." In other words, Esther, if you don't do this, God has somebody else that's going to do this. If I don't do the ministry that I'm doing, you know what? God has somebody else. God has somebody else to do it. God has prepared me, I believe, to do this. He's prepared you to do something for him. If you don't do it, somebody else is going to do that thing that God wants you to be doing. But who loses out? God? No. You. Me. Good works, right? God wants us to be doing good works with our life, good works that will glorify Him. And what happens when we do those good works? We are rewarded for them. We lose out if we don't do those things. Don't get to that place in your life where you look back and say, man, I lost out. I lost out. I read this quote the other day on the internet. Some people are afraid to do what God wants them to do. Some people are afraid because they think, well, it's dangerous or whatever it is. And I read this quote, and it was said by Helen Keller. It says, security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either or, doing adventure or nothing. Sorry, I didn't say that quite right, but life is either doing adventure or nothing. In other words, people tell me, you know, you shouldn't go to Africa. You could be killed in Africa. I say I could be killed walking across the street in Massachusetts. Security is mostly a superstition. What's the safest place to be? In the center of God's will. I don't want to die in Africa or someplace else, other country. But if I die serving the Lord, what a privilege that would be. I don't want to die saying no to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning we've had together. Thank you for the testimony of the life of Brother Gene Asher. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your children, those of us here who have come to that place in our life where we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And thank you for the privilege to serve you with our lives. Pray that you would help each one of us to know exactly what it is you desire for us to be doing, and that we would be willing to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.